John chapter 13, we'll get here later in our devos, but Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and in this pretty incredible passage from John 13 all the way through 18, but we're just going to read verses 34 and 35, familiar verses to you. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And here Jesus gives us something very clear as his disciples. This is not just for everybody in the world. He's not talking to unsaved people here. There are verses where he will say things that relate to everybody in the world. This is to his disciples. And he gives them a very clear commandment, and that commandment is in regards to love. Jesus didn't give a ton of commandments. He said a lot of things that were true, but it's unique when he gives a direct command. And I think it's important. A couple things we'll pull from this, like I said, in relation to love. There's a million ways this verse can be applicable in our lives, but I just want to point out a couple things about it. And the first is this. Number one, love is a command. Do you notice that? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And far too many of us, in the common, I'll say, America, when we think of love, again, our mind goes to something mysterious, right? Something that pops up here and there like the Cheshire Cat. Something that is deep down inside of us that we can't control. That's why people have to fall in love, right? It's almost accidental. Like we almost have no power in this thing. It's this force that comes upon us and makes us do things. That's the common kind of thought process of love. Now, what happens is, if we take that Americanized version of things and we try to then move it into the spiritual realm, we end up having a really hard time because how can I create these feelings or be commanded to have the Cheshire Cat appear? I can't make him do that. How can Jesus command me to do this when I have this emotional idea, mysterious idea of love, and I try to place that in Jesus' spiritual command? I find myself being pretty helpless. And it's frustrating to say, well, how can you do this Christian love type of thing? And then when we don't experience really strong emotions of love for God or maybe for other people, we begin to think that we have a real problem. Like, well, those people fell in love with God. How did they make the magic thing happen? And I don't. Or you hear experiences of other Christians, maybe famous Christians, having, you know, it seems like, again, a magical experience. Waves of liquid love came upon them, maybe Finney or Moody or some of these people have had experiences. You read a biography of a famous missionary that you like, and you just, after that, you're like, am I even a real Christian? Do I even know God? My feelings don't kind of measure up here. And then what happens is we have a hard time reconciling that with Jesus just saying this verse to these normal guys. And really the answer is pretty simple. When we see the love that he's talking about, we're thinking more of feeling, and he's talking more of something in regards to willing. And that's obvious because Jesus, his command, makes it clear that the love he's talking about is within the power of our choice. That's how it's a command. Otherwise, how could we be responsible for it? Or how could he even command it? If it wasn't within the power of choice, he couldn't command it. It's something that he believes we can do. And the reality is, I think for most of us, we understand this process because we hold other people accountable to that, don't we? When somebody's unloving towards us, we think that they have the choice to not be unloving towards us, don't we? Well, you could have been loving towards me, but you weren't, so I'm angry at you. We don't just chalk it up to, oh man, it was just their feelings of unlovingness towards me. No, we actually believe that people have the choice to be loving or not. And that's why we're angry when they choose not to be loving. For whatever reason that is there. And biblical love, this is important, the love that Jesus is talking about here can be commanded because it is a principle. Emotion is within the principle, but it is governed by the principle. The principle of biblical love overrules all the things that he asks us to do. Our emotions are a part of it, but because our emotions are sinful and we're fallen, they're not always in harmony with the principle of love that God has demanded. And he didn't create us to be the playthings of our emotions, little puppets on strings that can't act outside of our immediate feelings. That's what little kids do. They act within their emotions. God's greatest creation, man, was not made to be the plaything of his emotions. He was created in a greater way than that. And what happens is sin has messed this up for us, so there's some disharmony in between our desire to love and our willing of love. One day when we get into heaven, there'll be no disharmony. Your energy, your thought, your desire, and your actions, all of it will work together. It'll be wonderful. And the reality is there are times in this life where those things do come into harmony. And as we grow in Christ, they come more and more into harmony. But the idea there is, this love that he's talking about, it has more than just our special feeling to get up today and hang out with your kid, or to really read your Bible, or to, you know, worship in a way where you're emotionally moved. And somehow if those emotions aren't there, then we're not actually doing what God asks us to do. That's not what we see here. It has more than fluttering hearts and burning lust to it, as the world would basically kind of throw it out there. In fact, not only is it not just a good, like, Twitter-pated emotion, it includes, we shortchange the emotion of real love, because the principle of love he's talking about encapsulates every emotion. Because Jesus was always loving, and Jesus was angry sometimes, wasn't he? He was always loving, but he was angry sometimes. He was angry when they kept the children away from him. He was angry when they planted the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, and they wanted to see if he would heal somebody on the Sabbath so they could nab him. And Jesus asked them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And nobody answered. It says Jesus was angry at the hardness in their hearts. He cleansed the temple. He wept. Love includes those emotions. He was compassionate. He was steadfast. Set his face to go to Jerusalem. Love includes that too. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. It includes endurance, duty, all different types of emotions. But the principle of love governs all those emotions. They find their right track under this choice of being loving that the Lord has given us and that he calls all of his followers to. And again, the command to love makes this clear. It is whatever we're thinking about. If we're like, I can't do that in the sense that it's impossible because how can I work up that emotion, then we're having the wrong thought. That's not what he is talking about there. It is something greater than that. It is a choice that you and I can make. And the reality is, as well, you and I actually love things more than our emotions would say. We might not always feel this great emotion towards something, but a lot of us still love that thing anyway. And really, you could tell how much you love something when it's removed, right? People say that. Even if it's like a little thing, you know, I love dairy and then I get a dairy allergy. I'm like, oh, but I really loved dairy. Now it's gone once it's removed. Or a friend or a pet or a fellowship or a home or certainly a loved one, a child. There's all different types of things where we recognize, oh man, I didn't even know how much I love this thing until it's taken away for a moment. And I just say that, again, to make the point that love connects to things in more than just the Disney emotion, good feelings vibe way that we tend to have it be placed in front of us through our media. Deeper ways, more powerful ways. And in fact, that's a much shallower version of what Jesus is commanding here. And he says, I want my disciples to have a commandment. And it's a commandment to love. He's commanding his followers to make up their mind to love regardless of their feelings. We're called to choose the good of another above our own good. It's a choice. This is what happens. Now, sometimes we say things like that, and we're like, but like, then my life would be horrible. Well, choosing the good of another over our own good is called marriage. It's not intolerable. Right? It's called being a mother or a father. It's not intolerable. It's actually called being a real friend. It's not intolerable. Right? And of course, look, I'm not going to shortchange it in the sense that there are times, there are special occasions, I will say, there are real scenarios where it is very difficult to love somebody with this type of love. Right? You have, obviously, maybe somebody who's been cheated on in their marriage, or somebody who's been abused, or somebody who's grown up with some type of absentee parent, right? There are things where there's real betrayal, there's real scenarios in a life where this is a really challenging scenario to love somebody the way the Lord asked me to. And that's true. But most of the rest of our lives, this choice is not that challenging. That's the reality. There are select scenarios where we really, really need, we just understand, God, I'm totally insufficient to love this way. But like I said, most of our life, we can look around and say, you know what, Lord, I can do that, I'm just selfish. It's not somehow incomprehensible for me as a disciple of Christ to think about my classmates more or to care about somebody else's day as opposed to my day or to care about my siblings or to help somebody, right, that's a stranger that I don't know, that other people aren't helping. Really, a lot of these scenarios, they're not somehow beyond us. People always jump to the one really difficult thing, and those things exist. But they don't somehow change what the Lord is commanding us to do here. And I think it's important to recognize, to me, again, this might seem scary, but to me it's actually helpful, because what that tells me is God doesn't look at the measure of my love and base it upon my feelings. Do you follow that? He's not really pleased with the way I love people when I'm really feeling it. And then not pleased when I'm not feeling it. And sometimes we think like that. We think, oh man, if I'm not up in the morning, you know, feeling my devos like I do when I'm at Coatesville, then God's not feeling it either. Or, you know, if I'm not singing a worship song with tears in my eyes, if it's not my jam that's on repeat on my Coatesville mix, right, that I'm loving right now, then somehow God, this worship is not really as good as this other worship. Somehow it doesn't measure up to this principle of love that God is asking for towards himself or towards other people. Wrong. This is actually freeing for a person to understand that we can love purely in a correct and godly manner without swells of emotion. I don't have to be thrown around by the chaos of life or discouraged because I feel like my emotion is stressed or hectic or whatever. That I can will to love the Lord, and that is some of the love that he's looking for. And in my whole life of choosing to love God, there's going to be parts where my emotion and the principle of love line up, and it's going to be wonderful. You're going to have your jam sometimes. God's going to meet you there. You're going to open your Bible sometimes, and the Lord's will and your love for something, they're going to just hit, and it's going to be wonderful. But like I said, there's a whole lot of other emotions there. There were some awesome times Jesus had loving people. And then there were some really difficult times. And his love didn't always look like super happy feelings. And again, listen, here's why this is important. Because the world has an idea of what the love of Jesus should look like, don't they? There's a lot of people who have different ideas of what the love of Jesus looks like. And it usually only includes really happy, forgiving type feelings where you're cool with what everybody wants to do. And so is Jesus. I don't know if that's the love that he's talking about or that he displayed. Because, I think this is important, notice not only does he command us to love, but notice what he says, that you love one another. Here's the important part. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he commands us to love. But the reason it's a new commandment, because in the Old Testament they were commanded to love one another. But they were never commanded to love one another like Jesus loved them. This is a new commandment. Jesus' quality of love is the type of love that he's commanding. He does not command. Sometimes we think this. Jesus is just commanding me to be generally loving towards people. So basically, if I don't rob somebody or curse them out, I'm fulfilling the command. No. That's not what his command was. He said, I want you to love people the way I love them. As I love people. That's how we are commanded to love, with the type and quality of Jesus' love. That's why it is this new commandment. He's not asking us to settle for good enough love. He is asking us, and there's going to be a growth process in this, and we'll talk about it later, but I think it's important. He's asking us to love people like he loves people. What was Jesus' love like? Just mention a couple things. We talked about this last night. It was a self-giving love. His love came first. A lot of us, don't we want other people to love us first? Don't we want other people to make the first loving move towards us? I want them to talk to me. I want them to reach out to me. I want them to make me their friend. Jesus' love was a self-giving love. Came first. It wasn't a response to us or who we were or how we acted towards him. Jesus would say to his disciples, just a couple chapters, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. To lay down a life for the benefit of others. That's the type of quality he wants you to have. Self-giving type of quality. That doesn't stand up and say, yeah, but this is what I want. That's not the way he loved people. He gave of himself. Jesus' love, I think this is important, was constant. Wasn't up and down. It wasn't like he loved people sometimes and then didn't love people other times. He had a good day. We all know people like this. Really great when they're having a good day. And be careful when they're having a bad day. Don't point to anybody. It's a little up and down, right? This is the love he's speaking to. He would say again, chapter 13 has told us, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. Jesus' love, the good that was in Jesus, just kept overcoming all the evil that was in them. It was constant. It wasn't dependent on them. It was constant all the way to the end. Jesus' love took in the whole of a person. He could see what his disciples would be as opposed to what they were at the moment. We all know Peter and all the mistakes he would make following Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm changing your name. Maybe a rock. Cephas will call you. He didn't just look at Peter and say in that moment, Peter had such little faith, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter, you're going to make me rebuke you publicly more than once. Peter, you're going to... He didn't just look at Peter and look at the faults. He looked at the whole of a person. A lot of times, we look at people and we look, there's a fault there. And we can't get past this one fault because it bugs us. And somehow, we can't look at everything else in that person. There could be a ton of good there. But we just can't get past this thing, right? And our love doesn't take in the whole of a person. Just a little part. We just want to love what we want to love, and we don't want it to expand. We want a specific type of thing that just makes us happy. We look at others' faults, we ignore their virtues. Jesus wasn't like that. Wasn't like that. Jesus' love was wise. It always did what was best for people. Even if it wasn't appreciated or understood, he still loved people. The rebukes that he had to give his disciples, they might not have enjoyed them, but they were important. The rebukes he gave to the Pharisees, didn't enjoy them, but they were important. The things he did that people didn't understand, how he interacted with his parents, when he left his family to start his public ministry. All these different things he got criticism for, he did them because they were best. Even if it meant people were going to stop following him, right? We read that this morning. He taught them the truth. And it says there were a lot of people who said, this is a hard saying. We can't accept it. And they stopped following him. They stopped following him. They walked away. Jesus didn't not say it. He knew it was what was the most important. They need to receive those things. Paul would pray for the Philippians, and in Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, he would say, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We don't think about love and discernment, right? Love and approving of the right things or the wrong things. Paul says to the Philippians, I pray that your love would be wise. It would be able to discern. Listen, you get into situations in life, and sometimes it's hard to tell how to love somebody correctly. It's not always so easy just to be nice to somebody. Sometimes we can be too connected to people. They become dependent on us and not Christ. Sometimes we can allow people to continue in sins. We can become enablers, and we could cover that in their love. There's all different, it's not easy always to love somebody the best way. And Jesus' love was wise. He always loved people the best way. He did what was right for them. Jesus loved his enemies. He didn't just love people that were his friends. We know that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus loved Judas, even though he betrayed him. friend, are you going to betray me with a kiss? I think those were just made up words. They would call him friend. Jesus loved his enemies. He loved people that he knew were going to be mean to him and never turn around and like him. Still love them. He says, my Father loves people like that. He causes the rain to fall, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. That's the way he is. Gracious. The quality of his love. We can read 1 Corinthians 13. We're not going to do it right now. You can do it on your own. A lot of us, we've heard this before. People say, read 1 Corinthians 13. Put in your name, right? Mike's love is blank. Mike's love is blank. Mike's love is blank. Then put in Jesus' name. It works for Jesus. It doesn't work for my name or whatever yours is. You realize the quality of it is somehow different. Now, it's important to recognize the Bible does not expect us to be able to do this on our own. What Jesus is commanding here is a supernatural type of love. It can work out in natural ways, but the birth of it is supernatural. He knew that they would need his Spirit. Romans 5:5 tells us this, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This type of love, a love that can will to love people in the right way, regardless of feelings, has been poured out into your heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, like in the play, will say, love that person the way I do. And you know what you're probably going to say? I don't feel like it. And the Holy Spirit's going to be like, but I can help you do it. Even if you don't feel like it. Because your flesh doesn't feel like it. But I have a different quality of love. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 say, Paul say, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them or rose again. Right? Self-giving love. Colossians 1:8 says, who declared to us your love in the Spirit. Again, we could go all through the Bible, but there's constant encouragements that God doesn't leave us alone when he commands this. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he says, my Spirit is there if you need it. It's a supernatural gift to enable you to keep what I'm commanding you to do. Does that make sense? He doesn't command us without giving us what we need to fulfill the commandment. He's not like looking at us like the man with the withered hand saying, stand up and stretch out your hand without giving us the power to stretch out our hand. Does that make sense? What he commands, he gives. Command what you will, but give what you command. This is the prayer of Augustine. Command what you would, God, whatever you want from me, but give what you command. He actually said it in the context of his sexual purity. It was a difficult thing for him. And he said, God, command what you will. Whatever type of purity you want in my life, but give what you command. That's what I need from you. God will give that to us. And look, we have to be seeking this. Again, if we're not seeking this, what are we seeking? If we're not going to love other people like this, if the bar seems too high, how are we going to love people? The only thing that's left is selfish. The only thing that's left is human love. The only thing that's left is just based on our feelings. And we become then really idolaters of our feelings. My feelings are my idol, and I only do what God wants when they allow me to do what God wants me to do. They become the authority in my life and what I worship. And I make an idol out of my feelings. That's not what God has created us to do. We can't be his disciples and love what he hates or hate what he loves. We can't despise other brothers and sisters in Christ that he holds in high esteem. Again, Jesus was not happy when the disciples were treating the children a way that he would not treat them. He was not happy when his own disciples were grumbling against Mary of Bethany, who broke that alabaster box to pour it out on him. He said, "Why are you troubling the woman? She has wrought a good work on me." Stood up for her. He stood up for her. We can't, do you think anybody was, other than the Pharisees, right? I don't think that many people were standing around Jesus talking trash about his mom. They recognized Jesus held his mom in high esteem. Not in some weird Catholic-y way. But he loved this individual. The same way you and I, when we're around people that we love, right? Like people don't go up to my wife and talk trash about me because they know she'll have something to say. Just like they're not going to do this talk trash about my wife to me, right? Because I'm going to have something to say. Jesus loves every single one of his sons and daughters. And we can't walk around trashing people that he loves and he holds in high esteem, expect to be in real fellowship with him. That can't go with this commandment. Doesn't work. Jesus doesn't leave the quality of his command to our personal preference. We don't love how we like to love. We love how he likes to love. That's why Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another." And lastly, he says, what happens is this. By this, verse 35 there, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Jesus makes it clear that this type of love, the obedience to this command, will be a clear witness to the world. All men. Not just believers, all men will know you're my disciples. Now, here's why this is important, because Christians are judged by their doctrine. Like, if somebody comes to me and says, "I believe in God," and they have some weird doctrine, doctrine is just teaching, they have some weird teaching about God. God came from a snake in the beginning, and he puked him out, and he fell on the world and built his way back up into heaven. And I'd be like, "No. No, I don't think you're a Christian. That's weird." People say weird stuff. So, aliens brought God here, and we're like, "No, I don't think." It's okay to judge Christians, people who say they're Christians, by their doctrine. But the world doesn't judge Christians by their doctrine. The world doesn't know doctrine. The world doesn't care about doctrine. The world barely believes something can be true. Only relatively. So when the world looks at us, all men, outside of that, what would call itself a Christian circle, he says, "Here, I'm giving the world basically the authority to judge Christians by their love, not by their doctrinal profession." To look at them and see if they love one another the way Jesus does. They look at the quality of our love for ourselves, for the people around us, and even for our enemies. And he says, if they see my quality of love, they'll know you're my disciple. Because the world doesn't love people like that. The world doesn't love people like that. And we forget all the time, we can forget. But if we just took some person who was not used to Christianity, didn't have some Christian background like we did, and we took them out of wherever they were from, Mongolia, right? And we stuck them here in our group as a new person to observe us, what would they walk away with? Would they say, "Man, these people are much more loving than I'm used to in my culture"? Or if I got together with a whole bunch of other teenagers or young people my age, would they love like this? They love like this person, Jesus. They must be followers of his because there's something distinct about them, about the way they interact with each other, right? reality is, I should be able to pull a person straight out of America that's not used to the gospel, because there's plenty of those too. And sit them in our Bible study on a Wednesday night, and they should be able to look and say, something's different about this group of people. I could tell by the way they interact with one another. I could tell by the way they interact with me. And I can tell by the way they interact with their God and their worship of Him. Should be a witness. Should be a testimony. Spiritual love will produce spiritual fruit. Sensual love will produce sensual fruit. Right? If you're living in sexual sin with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you are not loving them with spiritual love. It's pretty simple. If you want to know whether your love is spiritual or whether it's sensual, what type of fruit is it producing? You know, a tree by its fruit. If you're wondering what type of love do I have for God and for others, what fruit is being produced? The people should be able to see it. The outside world should be able to see it. And if it's not godly fruit, then it's the wrong type of love, and we need to repent of it. We need to have a different type of love. Because when we have love that's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then all the other graces mentioned are just the flower, the bud, the fruit of what real love looks like in all different types of ways. Faithfulness, self-control, right? All those things. The joy, the gentleness. They're all part of love. Just another fruit from the tree. What the Holy Spirit is producing in a heart, in a life. It's the full bloom of that maturity. Now, the reality is, we do the same thing. If you see another Christian, and they don't love other Christians, and they're not kind towards people, and you see them sitting there Sunday worshiping God, you're like, what's up with that person? And we've all done this. There's something the matter with their profession, because when they leave the religious building and they interact with sons and daughters of God, they're not very loving. That makes us doubt somebody's profession. And we're saved. He says, the world, if they're going to tell, you're my disciple, they should be able to tell by the way that you love one another. You might not feel like you're a great evangelist, or maybe you're not very good about sharing Christ with people. But I'll tell you what, if you just love the body of Christ, you can very easily be a witness. You could very easily be a witness in this world. Right? People have weird ideas about church. People have weird ideas about Christians. People have weird ideas about God. And if you show up at a workplace and your mouth isn't filthy, you don't only talk about drinking and sex and drugs, and you're respectable and kind and loving to the people around you, people are going to start asking you questions. Like, where do you come from? Also, what do you do for fun? Some of you have had these things asked you already. You don't drink, is it okay if I drink? Right? Is it right? People, the world starts to wonder things. And then they're like, you know, church seems kind of weird to me. And you're like, oh no, I love our church. There's all these like great people there. And they're gonna be like, really? What? Right? And if you're like, yeah, church is weird, I hate my church, they're gonna be like, never going there. Right? It's not going to be much of a... If you're just sitting there complaining about all your other Christian friends, you're probably not going to be much of a witness. But if they see love amongst Christians for the body of Christ, you could very easily be a witness in this world. And really, Jesus gives you and I a simple command, but I think it's important, biblical love, because that's what we're talking about. Biblical love can be commanded. It's a different type of love than Disney. Disney isn't biblical love. biblical love can be commanded. Biblical love has the same quality as Jesus' love. The same quality. And biblical love will testify that our discipleship to Jesus is real to an unsaved world. That's what he's commanding. And if somehow, like I said, there's a million applications of this, but if somehow our idea of love does not match up with those things, that's not what Jesus is asking you to do as a Christian. Something else. It's a worldly influence. And listen, we're always going to have to battle that. We're always going to have to bring ourselves back to these things. And this is why I think this is so important. This is Jesus' major command to us. We'll look at it again. To love God and to love others. That's his 1A and 1B command. There's all types of things to do in life. All types of things you could say it's good to do as a Christian. All types of balls people are juggling, right? I got work, I got this, I got sports, I got my career, I got hopes, I got marriage, I got family. There's all types of things that people are juggling, trying to do in life. And it could get confusing. But here's what Jesus basically says. If you're going to start dropping things, don't drop the ball that's written, love God, love others. You guess that? If you're juggling all those things, drop the other things, you hold on to that one. That's the most important one. And really, because he knows that if we make that our focus, all those other things will actually work out. They'll take care of themselves. He'll take care of them. But if you get confused about things, you get confused about, you know, where you are in life or what you're supposed to do, fall back to the real simple things. Lord, here's what I know I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love you, and I'm supposed to love the people that I'm around. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what you want me to do. We're trying to figure out, like, oh, God, you know, who am I going to marry? And God's like, why don't you just be nice to the person you work next to and read us? That's what I'm trying to get you to do right now. I'm trying to have you love this individual. That's what we're working on. Why don't you love your younger sibling? And we're like, but do you want me to be an astrophysicist? If you don't have an answer, try this one. Love people the way Jesus does, with that quality. Work on that. And I think he'll take care of those other things later. He'll help you out. You'll get there. But I just think it's so important, again, that you and I recognize what he's asking us to do is different from the world, and it's a new commandment. So we can't just take our ideas of secular love that comes to us through the media and Instagram, and if we have real love, we'll be able to put up the same type of Instagram photos and say the same types of things, and, you know, maybe I'll get on an airplane, sit next to some really cute guy or girl, and it'll just fall in love. It'll all work out. And then, you know, our life is destroyed when those things don't happen. I thought this was it. Stop it. Okay? Look at what Jesus says. This is his command. Jesus does not say, this is a good idea for you to agree with and not keep. Jesus does not say, this is optional. Really mature Christians should do it, and immature Christians shouldn't. Jesus does not say, wait till you're 30 and then start working these things out. And Jesus does not say, there's other more important things for you to get onto before you get onto this. What Jesus says is, I'm leaving. This is his last kind of important discussion with his disciples. And he says, before I go, I have a new commandment to give you. And this is what it is. That you love one another the way I loved you. That's how you're supposed to love one another. And because of this, all men will know you're my disciples. I give the world the authority to judge your Christian profession by the love that you have. I give the world that authority. And if the world looks at you and says, I don't believe you're a Christian, they have that right. because you should be able to see that you're my disciple by your love. Important. So let's do this. We're going to pray. Again, like I said, if you need help with these things, that's fine. You ask him. He has made provision for us to be able to fulfill his commands. I know, like I said, some of us, maybe there's a very difficult scenario where you're like, Lord, I don't know how I could ever work this out. That's fine. Leave that in his hands. Pray about it. But most of us probably know exactly through the Holy Spirit how we're supposed to work it out right now. Because when I was talking about things, they're probably popping up in your mind, like my friend or this scenario or these people at work, right? That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you. So allow him to work that in you. Again, I'll leave that back room back there open as we worship. If you want to go back there and pray on your own, you can do that. Just you and Jesus need to work something out. You work that out. If you want to grab a staff member, you can. But the rest of us, let's praise him. If you feel really weak and distracted, maybe that's an even more pure way of loving him, because you're not just on the emotional high, right? And you're just in faith and obedience saying, Lord, I'm going to come to you simply and do what you asked me to do. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of my love when it's not my jam. So let's pray. Lord, we do want to be your disciples in this world. And Lord, I thank you so many, even my brothers and sisters here. It's easy to be in this place and love one another. It's enjoyable. Lord, you've given us the body of Christ to have a family that's true family. It's eternal. It's linked in greater ways than even blood. And we just pray that you would allow us to love one another. I pray even the rest of this week, Lord, not only would you allow us to love our kids from Coatesville, but allow us to love one another, to be thinking of one another, Lord, to care about one another, to not go through a whole day where we're just constantly the only one in our thoughts, our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions, constantly self-conscious. Gather up, Lord, our broken selves to yourself and fill us with your love and your care. And Lord, receive our praise. We thank you again that you loved us first like this, that you came and put on human flesh and showed us the quality of love that you want to work in us and that you want to give to us. So we love you, we praise you, we lift you up now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.